Today and next week, we'll end this series on Romans chapter 12, Embracing God. As I begin to look at today's verses, I realize that they were talking about living in peaceful coexistence. Look at them with me. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's kind of tough sometimes. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." As I look at these, I really get to studying this whole chapter of Romans 12 and all these things here the last couple of weeks that come into how to treat one another and get along with one another. And I begin to realize something that I had never caught before. Paul has gone back to Matthew chapter 7 and he's taken the great commandments about loving God first with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our entire being. And then he tags onto there, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." And he enlarges on it while giving major, major details. I'm finding three major things here. Bless our persecutors, rejoice with rejoicers, and live in harmony. They almost seem disconnected, like maybe each of them need just a whole big chapter just all by themselves. But they're lumped right together there in a few verses. Bless the persecutors, rejoice with rejoicers, live in harmony. And then I stopped and thought about this. They're exactly the way that Jesus lived. Think about it. When they nailed Jesus to the cross, what did he say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." The thief on the cross, what did he say to him? "Your sins are forgiven. Today you will be with me in paradise." He blessed his persecutors. He prayed for them. He did something that nobody else had done before. People have been used to taking an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a hand for a hand. But he forgave them. He blessed his persecutors. When people rejoiced, he was happy with them. I can think of a number of stories in the Bible and places where Jesus was sharing with people, and it was a happy scene. He healed, and they rejoiced, and he rejoiced with them. People came to him with good news, and he rejoiced with them. He was a calming effect in life's storms. I'm thinking in particular of being in the lake and the storm came up, and twice it talks about it, where he calmed the seas and calmed the people who were upset. He did everything he could to live peacefully with everybody around him. You know what the Bible says about Jesus? Only thing we know about his teen years. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That tells me that he was pretty good about this whole thing of living in harmony with others around him. I look at what Paul has written here, these commands for daily living. And while I realize they come from God, I also realize that they require self-denial, selflessness, and they reflect transformed thinking. Because you see, on my own, if somebody persecutes me, I'm going to walk away from them. I'm going to get revenge. If somebody think on my own, if somebody has something really good happen to them, I'm going to have to put them down because I wanted that good thing to happen to me and it didn't happen. On my own, if somebody comes after me about something, I'm going to say, forget them and go after them too and not try to live in harmony with them. But when God gets a hold of my mind and transforms me and allows me to live like He does, it changes everything. And so that first verse here about presenting myself as a living sacrifice and not conforming to the world and being transformed by the renewing of my mind just keeps reverberating in my head day after day after day. What would Jesus do? What does this new transformation make? What does it say to me? So I have to say this morning that a renewed mind blesses its persecutors and its enemies. I look back there at verse 14 again. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not rejoice. I look down to verse 17 and it says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And I look at verse 19. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Go back to verse 14 a minute. It says, curse not. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about cursing, I think of bad language. I think about somebody who's just spewing a whole big long list of deletive expletives, as we call them, that aren't fit for human ears. I think of locker room talk. I think of gutter talk. And I think of saying, like, well, clean your language up. But that's not what it's saying here at all. It's saying, do not spew venom, do not be bitter. When somebody comes after you about something and starts persecuting you, don't get bitter. Don't spew venom about them. Don't put them down. Do something that's going to show them a Christ-like attitude on your part. I want to tell you a story. Back when I was about 21, 22, 23 years old, I was a school bus driver. Along with being a youth pastor at a church and along with part-time youth pastor and along with going to school. I was a busy boy, but I was single. And when you're single, you know, you can do those things. You can just run all the time. And I lived at home with mom and dad, and it was a good time of life. I had been assigned to bus 59. It was one of those big 78-passenger snub-nose buses. I felt like the king of the road in that thing, you know, that flat steering wheel. And I got to tell you, it was the fastest bus in the fleet. Other drivers said, you're lucky you got bus 59. That thing is fast. It was an old bus. Had well over 100,000 miles on it, but man, that thing was fast. I'd pull up. We had like 20 buses going to the high school every day at the same time, and it was a 5-mile drive to the high school from the bus garage. Man, I'd get up to the lights, and I'd be the first bus in line. There'd be somebody next to me in another bus. Man, I'd just leave them all sitting in my dust. I wanted to prove it was fast. Bus 59 had some problems. It was starting to break down and starting to act up, and the mechanic taught me how to drive without using the clutch, the shift gears. So I would only have to use the clutch if I was starting off or stopping. He didn't want to have to replace the clutch until summertime, when he had time to do it properly. And so he said, I want you to just learn how to drive it. Well, that meant I could drive it all the faster because I didn't have to push that clutch. You know, just run that up to the end of the RPMs for that gear and just slowly slide it down to the next gear. I got so good, I could do it downshifting, going around corners. Man, I was awesome with it. I loved that bus. Well, every spring, it came around time that we could bump for a different route, depending on seniority. And a bus driver decided she wanted my route because it had 10 more minutes a week than her bus route did. And she bumped me. And I ended up with bus 64, which was a newer bus, but so slow. And the kids on 59, I had a good rapport with them. I'd been with them for a while. I didn't have any trouble with them. Why, good grief, the junior high kids would even clean the bus at the end of the day for me a lot of times as I was dropping them off last. I had a good thing going there. The kids on bus 54 were kind of wild. And I had a hard time with them. Well, anyhow, she bumped me for that 10 extra minutes a week. 10 extra minutes. My first thought was, that dirty, lousy bus driver. Now, 10 minutes wasn't going to make or break the bank. A week? One of the other bus drivers, the union steward, came to me and said, you know, there's a way to keep your bust. She's just being mean and ornery. And there is a loophole there where you can keep your bust if you want to. I said, nah, it's not that big of a deal. I just had prayed about it and just decided to do the right thing and not raise a stink. Well, I get to this verse here where it talks about God avenging things and Him taking care of things. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. About 2 weeks after we switched buses, guess what happened to bus 59? Started breaking down, left and right. She had more nights that she was broke down at the side of the road and wasn't getting back to the bus garage till 5:30, 6 o'clock. Having the youth pastor position, if that would have happened to me, there would have been about 3 nights a week I'd have been in trouble. Because I'd have been late getting to stuff with the teens at church. It would have been horrible. And it seemed like week after week, on Wednesday or Friday, she was breaking down. And that's when I had most of the stuff at church with the teens. The clutch went out on that bus before summer. And she ended up driving one of the old, what we called pusher buses, which was still a flat-nosed bus, but the engine was in the rear. And those things, you had to go down the road and steer like this to keep them going straight because they were so old and decrepit. And trying to shift while you're doing that, and they were fun. I was so glad that God took care of me and got me off of that bus and got me on bus 64 that had no problems. And she kept coming to me and saying, why didn't you tell me that bus had so many problems? I wouldn't have taken it over. I said, because I didn't know. All I can say is, God took care of me. I didn't do a thing about it. I didn't raise any ruckus. I kept my Christian standards intact, and God took care of it. I blessed my persecutors. I prayed for her. I figured, well, maybe she needs that 10 more minutes a week to pad her paycheck. She was a single mom, had two teenage kids at home. I thought, maybe, just maybe she needs that 10 extra cents a week or whatever that was. God takes care of us when we bless and don't go after revenge. I noticed this big connection between verses 14, 15, and 19. When you stop going after your enemies and you start rejoicing with them, God takes care of everything. God takes care of everything. We need to remember that. A renewed mind blesses the persecutors. A renewed mind rejoices and mourns. So many times it's easy to look at somebody who's going through a hard time and just say, well, I'm glad it's not me. I'm glad I'm not involved with that. I got to tell you, it's hard to get involved with people who have bad things going on. It takes time to get your hands dirty. It takes time to give them a hug. It takes time to sit down and pray with them and listen to them. But that's what the Bible says. If somebody is going through a rough time, as a Christian, especially as a fellow Christian, help them through it. But it also says to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. I was really thinking about this. I've had a few times in my life where there was an appointment that I wanted or maybe a job that I wanted, and somebody else upstaged me. Played politics. Oh, wait, there's no politics in the church, is there? There's no politics anywhere in any job. Just keep that in mind. But somebody would basically stab you in the back, and as a result, they would get that position rather than you getting that position. And so the whole thing comes in here. How do I handle that? Do I go after them? No. I pray for them. Do I curse them? Spew venom? No. I rejoice that they had the good thing happen to them. Because who knows what God has in store for me? When God renews my mind, He helps me to rejoice rather than being bitter, rather than being envious. rather than turning my back on somebody, he helps me to go to them and just congratulate them for the good thing that has happened to them. Oh, that's hard to do. That's hard to do, but we need to do that. A renewed mind, a transformed mind, is living love without limits. Jesus said to turn the other cheek. I've heard it jokingly a few times in my life, yeah, turn the other cheek, let them slap it on the other side, and then deck them really good. No, that's not what the Bible says. Turn the other cheek. Back in Jesus' day, if a Roman soldier was coming down the road and he saw somebody walking there, he could say to them, pick up and carry my bag a mile. And that citizen had to carry their backpack a mile. What did Jesus say? Carry it 2 miles. Bless them. Rejoice with them. Give them a break. You see, when I start looking at all this stuff to a renewed mind, love without limits, and doing everything that I can within my being to live in harmony with others, it gets tough. It gets tough. It gets tough to have to sit back and say, I'm going to do it God's way. not somebody else's way. You see, this is where the rubber meets the road. I took a quick glance through the first 11 chapters of Romans. I think Romans chapter 12 is kind of a compilation of all those things and put into some detail for us. And basically what it's saying is, stop being a spoiled child who wants their own way, and stop being selfish, and stop never sharing, and stop never changing. Be flexible. Be what God wants you to be. I look at verse 15. Again, with that, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. I think it's one of those places where we realize we either develop into spiritual maturity or remain forever committed to being a victim. Think about that. I can be a victim to life. Oh, woe is me. Everything's wrong. Nothing good ever comes my way. I checked out of Gordon Foods the other day. In fact, I've been there twice this week. You think we could get it together and only have to go there once, but we were there twice this week. And both times as I checked out, Patty, the cashier who took care of us, who I know pretty good, has given me the receipt and circled on the bottom of it. Now, if you go and fill out this survey, your name will be entered in to win $1,000 at the end of the month. And I looked at her both times and I said, Patty, I never win anything. She said, well, try, you never know. Well, I still haven't filled out either survey. I think I've already probably given Mel the receipts. But that's playing the victim. Nothing good ever happens to me. Why bother? Why waste the time going online and filling out their crazy survey for a chance to win $1,000 that I'm not going to win anyhow? So I played the victim. I never win anything. We do that in so many places of life. I'm the victim. I never win anything. Nothing good ever comes my way. Everybody's against me. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn. Mourn with those who mourn. Stop being the victim. Grow into spiritual maturity and live the way God wants you to be, is what all this is telling us. And then I come back and Satan keeps reminding me that I'm a human being and I have human emotions and all kinds of weird things are going to go on because I'm a human being with those human emotions. And I come back to verses 1 and 2. Become a living sacrifice. Become holy and pleasing to God. Make it your spiritual act of worship. Make it your mindset that you're not going to conform to the ways of the world and allow God to transform your mind into what it needs to be. You know what that's called, folks? Amazing grace. Amazing grace that comes from God, that He takes us simple, pure human beings and He just transforms us into what we need to be. Through His grace, through His love, through His mighty power. It's a sweet sound.